right. Well, just so you know, what I didn't just force Mia up there. If you look, she wasn't her normal self. We probably noticed that. She's got a major crick in her neck, and she's about to die. So we prayed for her, but she did her best with it. You did so good, baby. Thank you so much. I was like, you got to at least act like you're okay, but it's... If you ever had a bad crick, you know, it kind of messes up your whole day. All right, well, look, let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, verse 35. Title of the message is Devoted to Love. I want you to consider this as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. I want you to just consider the love of God and apply it in the idea of understanding that you will be partaking in communion later. Now, I will say that here in our church, our understanding of taking the Lord's Supper, it is for only believers. So if you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, or if your child is yet to do that, don't take it yet. It stands as a testimony of what Christ has done for sinners until the time that they can give their life to Him, okay? And so today we're continuing our study of our vision statement. And some of you hopefully have memorized it by now, right? It's very biblical, right? I didn't come up with it on my own. I just found some verses in the Bible that apply to a healthy church, and we just tried to put that together in a vision statement as to what we want to be like as a church. And it doesn't really matter what order you put them in, okay? As long as you get all of them. And we exist to be a gospel-driven church. Remember it? Devoted to seven things. So there's really eight big things here. Gospel driven, devoted to God's word, prayer, love, fellowship, generosity, service, and disciple making to the ends of the earth. I saw a few of you pull out your bulletin. That was awesome. That's good. Y'all did good. I'm committing to this clap. I'm committing. Ashley, thank you. Commit to that clap. All right, here we go. If you're new here, we just have this thing. We don't want to be like those churches where like a personal clap and it'll just be real weird. Like if you're going to clap, just commit to it and just do it, okay? All right. So today what we're looking at is being devoted to love. And last week we spent a great amount of time on prayer. God really moved and stirred our hearts. And I hope and I pray that you don't let that rest. What God did in you last week, that it continues. We still want to see more people coming to pray. And I wanted to make this point because I didn't have the time to make it last week or the week before. We have prayer meetings here Wednesday night corporately. The body gets together and prays. Sometimes we do it in here, but lately we've been going in the choir room because it's easier for Miss Johnny to hear, okay? She likes to, it's hard, we have to be real loud with her. So when we're in there, it's easier for her. And so I'm asking you to come to that. We have it on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. We pray for the needs of the church. I'm telling you, Jesus says you don't have because you don't ask. So we need to pray. Now, I will say this. I don't want to be legalistic about it. I do want you to come on Wednesday nights if you can. Come. That's when your body, that's when your fellowship, your believers are praying together. But if you're like, I just can't do Wednesdays, but I know we need to pray together. Find a group of people, because we're talking about corporate prayer here. The prayer is, it's an airplane, right? With two wings, private prayer and together prayer. And the plane doesn't fly good if it's only got one wing working. We need both wings working, all right? And you say, look, but you know what? 5 o'clock a.m., I can do that. Let me get a group of people. I'm going to pray with some people 5 o'clock. Or maybe it's 8 o'clock at night, or maybe it's at a lunch break that you're going to pray together with your church, okay? And so I don't care how we do it, we just all need to be doing it. We good with that? Right? We're good with that. The church was devoted to prayer, but they were also devoted to love. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 35. It says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the call, the standard set for the Christian church. If you love one another, all people will know that you are His disciples. If we love one another. And on the surface, this seems like a very easy thing to understand, right? Maybe even a very easy thing to live. But once you start asking some questions and evaluating yourself, and this is what the scriptures do, they always make you ask questions. If there's one thing that I told you that I did the most when I read my Bible, I would say I ask a lot of questions. I'll read and I'll go, why is this here? What does he mean by this? How do you do that? That's what I do when I read my Bible. And it causes us to ask questions and seek answers. And once you start looking, you find there's so much more to this statement that Jesus says. It makes us really evaluate it. We start asking questions like, okay, what is love? Where does it come from? What does it look like? How does love even exist? Can love exist outside of God? How do I love others? How do I know if I'm loving others? Lots of questions. And since our goal is to make sure we are a healthy, God-honoring church, we have to go beyond the surface of simply saying that we are going to be devoted to love. We want to make sure we're good at it, right? That we're doing well at loving. And the reason this is important is because love is very misunderstood. To a person over here, it may mean one thing, and to a person over here, it may mean another. Love is different in this culture than it is in that culture. Love even differs from family to family, from person to person within the family, as to what there was a book put out called The Five Love Languages, right? And people have different love languages, how they want to be loved. And if you're trying to love your wife the way that you want to be loved, when she wants to be loved the way she wants to be loved, well, I can say from experience, well, Misty can, that doesn't work too well, right? There's a disconnect there. And so love is very difficult to understand from time to time. And so now we're kind of getting into the difficulties with this. Now we're kind of saying, look, there's going to be the need for a lot of study, a lot of meditation, a lot of prayer, if we want to get to the part of loving one another. So before we jump to that, we have to seek to understand what it means by Jesus when he says that we are to love one another. If it's simply being nice, that's not that hard to do. I mean, we can fake being nice, can't we? Like we have a lot of fake nice people in here. We'll be nice to so-and-so on the surface, but behind their back, man, what she or he did to me 27 years ago, it's unforgivable. Oh, I forgive it. I love him, but I'm never going to forget what they did, right? That's how we are. We get like that. I mean, there's probably people that are not here today in this church that have been missing from this church because they fail to love one another. So it goes beyond just simply being nice. I think love is deeper and it's sacrificial. And if it is deeper and it is sacrificial, then loving one another gets really hard really quick. Because people generally don't want to be too sacrificial. So we have to find the standard for love. And only when we find the standard for love can we truly live it out. And we know, all of us, if I was to ask you what or who is the standard for love, you would say, yes, you get it right. Everybody gets a cookie after, right? You say Jesus Christ is our standard for love. And it is very interesting that while Jesus was here, he tells his disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I'm going to give you a new commandment. And the reason that I said it's interesting is because on the surface, it was an old commandment. There wasn't anything really new about it on the surface. And John, in his first epistle, would say, I give you a new commandment. It's an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. And the reason that it's new, Jesus says it's a new commandment. And there's a reason for that. Now, I read to you John 13:35, which says, By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But right before that verse, right before he tells us how we are to be toward others, he defines it. And he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, also you are to love one another. So we see here the command to love was as old as the law. It was as old as creation. But Jesus makes it new because now there's a standard for love. And that standard was Jesus. The command is not love one another. The command is just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do you see the standard? The standard is Christ's likeness. Loving as Christ loved. He comes along and sets the standard once and for all. So here we are today, and our standard is set for us. It's the standard of the love of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus comes along, people loved however they wanted to love. They could pick and choose. I think love is like this. I think being a good neighbor is this. But Jesus turns that upside down on its head and he says, let me show you what love is. I think that's probably a country song, right? Let me show you what love is. And Jesus is going to do this. And so we're not allowed as the church. Let me hear you this. I want you to hear this. We're not allowed to have a lesser love. That's the standard. He's not saying love the way you want to love. Love the way you think you should love. Love the way it's comfortable for you to love. He's saying, love the way that I loved. Only the same love of Christ will do. This is the type of love that shakes the world. It's the type of love that turns the world upside down. But it is indeed, if we're honest, the hardest thing we can do as a Christian. It is the climax of the Christian life to love as Christ loved. And it is impossible to do on your own. So we need to understand that right now. You can't say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get to work. You can't do it on your own. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus to experience and understand this love. Look what he prays. I have been meditating on these verses for about 4 years now. And I'm about a quarter of the way there, all right? Not even that. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's read it again. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer right here. Notice it. I share this prayer with you because I want you to feel the weight of this task. I want you to see that this kind of love is at the same time unattainable and attainable. It is impossible and possible. It is something you can reach, yet never reach. It is indeed a well of water springing up and giving life forever. It's the same question that the disciples asked. He said, well, how can this happen? And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The songwriter is right when he says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. The love of Christ is the prize. It is the goal. Paul prays for them to be able to comprehend what cannot be comprehended. He says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And there, when he says it, he says there's a unique vastness to the love of God, to the love of Christ. And then he says, I want you to know it. He uses this word gnosko. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ, but hold up. It surpasses knowledge. It's almost like he's, I want you to do something you'll never be able to do. You see it? It's in the text. Look. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If there's ever been a verse in the Bible that makes you scratch your head, I would say that's the one. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? And if you can know it, he says, then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And we would all say, I want to be filled with that. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. But then we would say, but how? If I can't, if it surpasses my knowledge. So I immediately think here, this verse makes us say, I need help. That's what I want us to know when we leave here today. When we think of that devoted to love, I want us to think, I got to pray for that. I need help with that. If it surpasses knowledge, then it means we must experience it. The only way to get both of these working together, knowledge and experience, is the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God to do this. So the first thing we must do as we set out in this journey to discover what it means to love is we must pray. We must pray for the help of God to give us comprehension that goes beyond comprehension. We rely on the Spirit of God in these things. And I want you to understand, when we say in our vision that we want to be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's Word, to prayer, and to love, that this is no simple task. It takes devotion from the Christian. It takes time with God. It takes sacrifice. And I think of all the things we have written in our vision statement, that this one is the most difficult to love. But it is the one that we must do if we're ever able to do the rest of them. So let's pray this morning. And ask for God's help as we consider the standard for love in the church. Let's pray. God, we do come to you at this time in the sermon just to offer up a prayer of help. Lord, if I'm honest, I'm not even close to loving like your Son loved. I don't understand it. I don't even fully comprehend it, God. I do feel it. I do know that it's there. I've experienced it, God. I pray, God, today that you do a work in our heart that makes all of us in here willing to be sacrificial in love as your Son Jesus Christ has loved. Let us see him today in his love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at one set of verses. I believe this set of verses here really pours out to us what it means for God to love us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, we see these words. It says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I want to show you, this is not my typical 4-point sermon, all right? It's kind of a flow here of asking questions and seeking. We want to love. We want to be devoted to love, but the first thing we got to do, we've got to have firmly pressed into our minds and to our hearts what it is that God has done for us. What it means that God has loved us. So I just want to show you two things from this text. The first is, we did not deserve his love. And the second, he loved us anyway. Okay? We did not deserve his love, and he loved us anyway. We did not deserve his love. Let's get that out of the way right off the bat. I want you to understand that. You did not deserve God's love. Just because you were born, just because you were created, did not mean that God had to love you. Like you've made, I've done carpentry work before. Some of you have in here. And I've made some things that I didn't love. I made some things I'm like, that's going in the garbage. Don't like it. Okay? I don't have to love it. I'm free to make it. I'm free to do with it as I please. This hurts, doesn't it? How much does this hurt your pride as an American to think you don't deserve the love of God? That you don't just come out the womb and you deserve God's love. You don't. God would have been just to send us all to hell. You believe that? Now, many struggle with that biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. God would have been just to damn us forever. That would have been a just thing for God to do. All of us, by nature, are rebels. Usurping the authority of God in our life. This is evidenced by the first family. If you've ever read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Made in the image of God, perfect and loved by God. They had no needs. And all of their wants were taken care of as well. But then they decided they wanted the one thing they couldn't have. And that was God's position. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to take away God's authority in their life. And they wanted to be their own God. And this is what Adam and Eve did. They desired to be like God. And do you think for a second that you would have made a more righteous decision? How many of us in here say, I wouldn't have taken the tree, the fruit? I mean, be honest, a fruit, few of you would say that. Kids will, right? Okay. Y'all hadn't lived long enough to see how terrible you really are. Okay? As you get older, you'll see it. And I mean that in love, okay? I do. We wouldn't. We would not have made a more righteous decision. We are really, literally worms if left to our own behavior. We would do the worst possible thing. If we think for one second we would make a different decision, I want to ask you this question. Why have you not stopped sinning now? Why do you still sin? If you would have made the decision, I'm going to do what God says back then. If you think you would have done that, why don't you do that today? And that tells us all we really need to know about the status of our own hearts, right? Now, I'm doing, now listen, the bad news has to come first, okay? Before you can understand how much God loves you, you've got to understand your true nature. So we see here, we did not deserve God's love. I do not think I deserve the love of Christ. I'm very glad I have it. But do you think that I would have sought for God if I was left to my own desires? I do not think that I would have. I would have continually sought pride and power and money. I would have continually sought status and sex and pleasure. I would put myself before others continually. And I ask the question, are you different than me? I believe this is who I would have been. I see this in my own heart. And the scriptures back me up. They tell the truth about us. And this verse is so important that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share with you a verse that's so important that it was written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So anytime you ever read your Bible and you come across a verse in the New Testament that was also written in the Old Testament, that's God repeating himself. You know, if you're like me, sometimes, all the time, I tell my kids, I don't want to repeat myself. I mean, I constantly repeat myself. I do, over and over. But when you see God repeating himself, it means he's got something very important for you to hear. Now look what he says. It's in Romans chapter 3. God is repeating himself from something he said in Isaiah. Paul is writing, none is righteous. No, not one. Some of us don't like to hear this. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Who do you think he's talking about here? You. Me. I mean, he's not talking about like some secret group of barbarians. Yeah, he's talking about your wife. That's who he's talking about, right? Yeah, yeah. I see y'all pointing. Mainly Philip was pointing at Jerry. I'm just saying. It's probably, yeah, point the, hey, four fingers back at you. That's what I say. He's talking, I mean, in all seriousness, he's talking about us. He's talking about all people. Surely we think it's someone else, not us, but no, he is talking about you and me. He's talking about me just as much as he was talking about my sweet grandmother. And my grandmother wasn't perfect, but I loved her dearly, and she was very, very sweet to me. But he's talking about even the sweet people we know. Right? No one is righteous, he says. No one has understanding. No one seeks for God. They turn aside. They become worthless. And to make his point, he says, no, not even one. He gets real personal. Remember now, he's talking about you and your grandpa and your grandma, your wife, your sisters, your brothers, your children, your perfect children. He's talking about them as well. Believe it or not, he says, look at this imagery. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. That's rough. Their throat is an open grave. Now, I want you to, is there anything more graphic that you can imagine? Imagine an open grave. There's a person down there. The person's dead. The person's rotting. Worms eating their flesh. This is the imagery that God wants us to see in regards to our status before Him. An open grave. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to see. You know what he's saying? They speak death. Their words are death. They're death to the people that hear them. They're death in their own life. This is what he's saying here. It's not too harsh. It's the truth. Notice the words he uses to describe us. Go back to Romans 5. He calls us helpless, ungodly, sinners that are facing the wrath of God. Now that's Paul would go even further, and he would say we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So I don't want us to make light of our status, because we'll never truly understand the love that God has for you until you understand the depravity of your life without God. You can't understand love. And if you don't understand the ugliness of your condition, don't make the same mistake that Simon the Pharisee made in the Bible in Luke chapter 7. Jesus comes over his house. He's going to have dinner. While he's there, this woman, this sinner, a known sinner, comes in. She breaks a jar of perfume over his feet. She weeps over his feet, pouring tears on, wiping his feet with her hair. And Simon, oh man, he says, oh, if this man was a prophet, he would know this was a sinner all up on his feet. He would know that. He would know what kind of woman that she was. And Jesus says to him, since I've been here, you have given me no water for my feet. And this woman has watered my feet with her tears. You gave me no towel to wipe my feet, but she has wiped it with her hair. You gave me no ointment for my head, no oil for my head, yet she's anointed my feet with oil. Then he says, therefore I tell you, it's in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And I suggest to you today that we are sinful like the woman. We are. Many of us struggle to love because we haven't yet clearly seen who we really are. We think better of ourselves than we really should. This woman saw her sinful condition clearly, but she also had experienced the love of Christ. And it changed her completely. Now notice this, what else we see in Romans 5. Not just our sinful condition, but that He loved us anyway. The love of God is so sweet when we see the reality of our true condition. It's not as sweet when we think we're better like Simon did. But when we see ourselves like the woman did, oh, the love of God is sweet enough. You can't know what Paul is praying for in Ephesians, the love of Christ, the height, the width, the length, the depth that surpasses knowledge. You can't know that till you finally understand and open up your eyes and your heart to say, I am the sinner. Remember we talked about when we preached through Genesis. I preached through Genesis. You bore it, okay? Last year, when they did, we talked about Joseph, and I said, all of us think we're Joseph in the story, but we're not Joseph. We're the brothers that sold Joseph into slavery. We have to wrap our mind around that if we'll ever understand the love of God. And so here we see in Romans 5, he says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ died for us. This means God loved us so much that he purposely planned to send his son, Jesus, to die on our behalf. Now, there are universal laws. And why did God have to die? There are universal laws in the world. We have the law of gravity. We all know how it works, right? We can't see it, but we know what happens. There are laws of thermodynamics, right? They work in the universe. They're consistent. There are also universal spiritual laws. The soul that sins will surely die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God sent his son so that our sins can be taken care of. Jesus was able to tell the woman that he could forgive her sins because he had already planned to die for her. He came into the world at a time in history when the most barbaric way of torture and execution had been created. Death on a cross. He allowed himself to be arrested and imprisoned, to be beat upon, to be spit upon, to have his beard ripped out, to have a crown of 1-inch long thorns pressed into his brow, to bear a cross that he was so wore out from that he collapsed underneath and needed help carrying, to be nailed to a cross, and to allow his lifeblood to drip slowly from him until he's pierced in his side, till he gave up his ghost, as the scriptures say. Every drop a payment for your sins until he died. Jesus would say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Don't tell God your sins aren't that bad. Don't tell yourself that your sins aren't that bad. Because they were bad enough that the precious, holy Son of Almighty God had to die for them. It's the only way that could be paid for. Not your good works. Not your volunteering. Not your money that you give. Nothing can pay for a single sin outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can receive it is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the scriptures teach. See, we always talk about this free grace, or your forgiveness is free. Your forgiveness was not free. You know that? It was bought and it was paid for by Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. And now Paul goes on, he says, and we have now been justified by his blood. So what he's saying is legally you're forgiven. Legally you're clear. We talked about this verse in Colossians. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Listen, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is what God has done. He took your debt that you owed and it was nailed on the cross. Paid for, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must receive this. You must receive this by faith. If you don't receive it, you don't get the forgiveness. But let me remind you, God's love comes first. John tells us not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Praise God that Jesus chased down every one of us in this room that know him. You would have never come to God unless God had not drawn you first. Read your Bible. All praise and all glory belong to God alone this morning for your salvation. Not you, not your parents. Now we praise God for godly parents. We do raise them up in the way that they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. We must do that. But in that, you must know God is the one at work. God is the one at work. Now, can we describe our love as love like Jesus Christ? His is sacrificial. His was life-giving. So if we're ever going to start on understanding what it means to be devoted to love, we must first understand how deep and how wide God's love is. See, love is the engine that drives our church. We get nowhere. Like, you know, I had a friend, Mr. Billy. He redid cars. They were beautiful. They looked like clunks. And then all of a sudden he did some work on the outside, replaced the inside, did some electrical work. But he didn't get anywhere till he put the engine in it. He had to have that engine. And love is the engine that drives us in all things in our church. And so today, let's pray. Let's pray. If you have never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, if you've never put your trust, if you always thought, you know, my sins aren't that bad, and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today, the Bible says if you will repent and trust in Him, your sins will be immediately taken away. I heard Waylon Bailey say this morning, he prayed the shortest prayer ever to be saved. He had heard the gospel and he stopped and he prayed and he said, "Lord, I believe." That's it. "Lord, I believe." And if you're a believer in this room today and you're like, "Man, I don't love like I should." Look, come and pray and ask for God's help in this. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for your love that was poured out on that cross for us. Lord, and I just ask for your help. Just personally, Lord, that I will understand how much you loved me and how little I deserved it. And God, that you will help me to love in this manner, that I will be sacrificial and life-giving. I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.